You're listening to Spurgeon Audio Podcast, podcasting with friends and preachers to the glory of God.
His compassions are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22-23. The book of Lamentations of Jeremiah is very dolorous. When you look upon the dragons, owls, pelicans, and bitterns of the wilderness, you have a fit picture of his mournful state. He was full of grief, like a bottle needing vent. His heart was ready to burst with wormwood and with gall. But the whole current changes when the prophet brings to his remembrance the mercy of God. No sooner does he think of the compassions of the Most High than at once he takes his harp from the willows and begins to sing as joyously as ever that sweet singer of Israel, David, sang before him. And truly, if we too, instead of harping upon our miseries, would but reflect on our mercies, we would exchange our mournful dirges for songs of joy. It is true that God's people are a tried people, but it is especially true that God's grace is equal to their trials. It is quite true that though through much tribulation they enter the kingdom of heaven, but then they do enter, and the thought of that kingdom that is coming sustains them in their present tribulation. They wade through the waters of woe, often breast deep, but the billows do not and shall not go over them. They shall be able to sing even in the midst of the tempest. I would suggest any here who are in the habit of complaining, and I would remind you that it is a very bad habit, and to any of you who have become chronic murmurers, that this temper of mind is exceedingly sinful. While on the other hand, the remembrance of God's mercy and grateful talk about it is a virtuous habit, one which is honoring to God as well as strengthening and profitable to our own souls. Imitate Jeremiah then, and if you can find no comfort in your present outward circumstances, meditate upon the unfailing mercies of God. What a blessed word that is, which the prophet uses, compassions. David uses the word pity more frequently, but he means the same thing. It is a humbling word, though exceedingly consolatory. I have often felt very deeply chastened in my soul at the remembrance of the text. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. What? Is this the Lord's attitude towards even the strongest and the best of saints? Does God only pity them? Yes, it is even so. Those that do exploits, those that lead the van in the day of battle, those to whom we look up with respect and admiration, God looks upon with infinite love, but that love still takes the form of pity. He can see their weakness where we only see their strength. He can discover their defects where we merely admire the work of the Holy Spirit in them, and therefore he regards them with pity. Yes, it is a father's pity, the pity of a father who smiles at the weakness of a child, knowing that the attempt which it is making, though a feeble one, will educate it for something better, and foreseeing that it will, by and by, outgrow its weakness and be able to do greater things. God has compassion for the best of his people, but it is compassion prompted by love. It is not the pity that is akin to scorn, but the pity which melts from love, as the honey drops from the honeycomb. I would again ask our dear friends who are tried and troubled to think of the infinite pity of God towards them. He has smitten you, but still not as hard as he might have done. Out of pity, he has stayed his hand. He has spoken sharply to you through your own conscience. But if he had spoken as loudly as your sins deserved, there would have been loud thunderclaps instead of gentle admonitions. He has withered your gourds, But if he had done to you what stern justice might have demanded, it would not have been the gourd that would have withered, but you yourself would have wasted away. Admire the compassion of God toward you. Even if one child in your family is sick, they are not all sick. If the Lord has taken away one of your friends by death, there are many other friends still left to cheer and comfort you. You have had heavy losses in business, but you are not bankrupt. You are not in good health, but still, you have not been stricken with the diseases which have attacked some others. Your pain is bearable. It is true that the weather is dull and heavy to your spirit, but it is not the blackness of the valley of the shadow of death. Take heart, even in the midst of affliction and chastisement, for the compassion of God is still to be seen. Moved by such thoughts as these, the prophet penned the remarkable words before us. His compassions are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I have been admiring the first sentence of the text, which suggests to me the novelties of divine mercy. And as I speak upon it, I mean to get you to preach to yourselves, to wake up your recollections, to ask you to turn over a few pages in your old notebooks, to make you look at your diaries and remember what God has done for you since you first savingly knew his name. First, then, I want to remind you that God's mercies are always novelties. They are new every morning. The water that is in the cistern may be sufficient for a long time, but if it is stored, it will not remain fresh. It may have been fresh in the morning from the first morning when it flowed into the cistern, but it will not be fresh tomorrow. And the longer it lasts, the more stagnant it will become. But the water that gushes from the spring head is always fresh. I drank of it when I was a boy. I went to it in the prime of manhood. I stoop to drink of it now that my hair is turning gray, and it is still as fresh and sparkling as ever. God is not the cistern, but the fountain. Our treasures which we lay up on earth are the stagnant pools, but the treasure which God gives us from heaven, in providence and in grace, is the crystal fountain which wells up from the eternal deeps and is always fresh and always new. There are no gray hairs upon the angel of the covenant, no wrinkles upon his brow. I may say of him what the spouse in Solomon's song says of her beloved. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Mercy is as old as eternity and is always God's darling attribute, yet it is always young, active, and bright and fair. Mercy is not a tree that yields its fruit but once in the year. Our trees bear such fruit as that which may be stored through the winter and kept till, perhaps, it becomes rotten. But the mercy of God is like the tree of life which bears its fruit every month. At all times and at all seasons, we may have a share of the compassions of God, and we shall find that they are new. The thought that God's mercy is always new is a pleasing one, but that it is new every morning is very amazing. If you had to preach year after year, as some of us do, you would find it no small difficulty to have something new to say every Sunday. But God has something new for us every morning. I suppose the writers in our newspapers often have to exercise their brains to give us something new every day, but God, with the greatest ease, sends to the many millions of his people something new every morning. He does not need to repeat himself. If he sends the same mercy, there is something about it which shows it to be fresh and new. God never gives us old money that has been worn and defaced. His mercy always comes to us fresh from the mint, with all the brightness and clearness of new coinage. His compassions are new every morning. Not only some mornings, but every morning, from the 1st of January to the last of December. God never has to sit to stay his hand. He never has to pause to think of something new. His mercies come to us freely, spontaneously, new every morning. Let us think for a little while what this means. In the first place, every morning brings a new mercy because every morning ends the night. The night is the time of danger and dismay. Why do we ask, concerning the sick one, how did he pass the night? We seldom inquire, how did he pass the day? Is it not because, somehow or other, we connect the night with the idea of insecurity and danger? We wear the image of death upon our faces while we sleep. And how slight the difference is between a sleeping man and a dead man is plain to all beholders. Every morning we may say, what a mercy that our bed did not become our tomb. What a mercy that in the night we were not alarmed with fire, that our couch was not consumed and ourselves in it, that our house was not broken into by wicked men, that no convulsions of nature terrified us, that no cry of anguish like the shrieks that woke up every parent in Egypt was heard in our house because our child was dying. Such cries have been heard by some of us, and we have had dreadful nights, which we shall never forget. Let us live as long as we may, but every morning in which we wake without such alarms and tears, or after a quiet, restful night, in which God has given to his beloved sleep, we have had a new mercy, and we may at once look up to the Lord and say, we praise you that another night is gone. Your mercies are new every morning. But every morning also brings a new mercy, because every morning ushers in another day. That is a new reason for praise, for we have no right to an hour or even a minute, much less a day. To the sinner especially, it is a great mercy to have another day of grace, another opportunity for repentance, a new reprieve from death, a little more space in which to escape from hell and fly to heaven. Ah, soul, suppose you had never seen the light of another rising sun, but had heard instead thereof the dreadful sentence, depart, accursed one, into the darkness which shall never be pierced by an ray of light. How terrible would have been your portion. So what a mercy it is that you are still spared. The Christian may thank God that he has another day in which he may trust with God as Enoch did, another day in which he may trust God as Abraham did, another day in which he may work for Christ as Paul did, another day in which he may reap the gospel harvest, another day in which he may gather pearls for Emmanuel's crown, another day in which he may be ripening for glory, another day in which he may hold communion with his Lord, another day in which he may be making advances in the blessed pilgrimage towards the celestial city. God gives us our days. May he teach us their value, for they are pearls of great price. And then, as each new morning breaks, we may truly say to him, your mercies are new every morning, for the morning has brought us another day. Further, a new mercy comes to us each morning, at least to the most of us, because each morning brings supplies for the day. I have often thought to myself, what a mercy it is to know that when I awake, there is a breakfast provided for me. There are many, alas, who do not know from where their first meal in the day is to come. That is a sorrowful thing and a very trying discipline, but it is certainly not the case with the most of us. For we always have enough for the next day in our cupboard. When we rise in the morning, we are not quite like the sparrows who have to seek their food. They begin to chirp as soon as they wake. There is nothing in their barn, yet they sing, as Luther understood then. Mortal, cease from care and sorrow. God provides for the morrow. Then they set to work to find their daily bread, and find it they do. For God feeds the fowls of heaven, and your day's provision is waiting for you. There is the manna for you outside the camp, and you know where to gather it. As you do so, remember the mercy of the Lord and bless his holy name. But you say, that you have not all you could wish to have, and therefore you are not happy. Ah, dear friends, let us all obey the apostles' injunction. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And let us all learn the lesson of which the apostle wrote, I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Let me again remind you, because I am afraid some of you, especially those of you who have abundance, do not always remember it, that you are daily dependent upon God's providence, that you as much receive your daily bread from God as if the ravens brought it, that you as certainly obtain all that you receive from the hand of God as if it dropped from the clouds, or as if the wind brought you quails. Be thankful, then, that as each day brings to you your household fresh needs for daily bread, clothing, and shelter, God is also pleased to give such mercies as you need every morning. In spiritual things, my brothers and sisters in Christ, how richly may the text be illustrated. His compassions are new every morning, because every morning I commit fresh sins. Strange creature that I am, I can scarcely open my eyes to the light before my complex nature begins to display the darkness that still lingers within me. Miserable mass of humanity that I am by nature, I can hardly breathe without offending in the thoughts and imaginations of my heart. And even though I may watch my eyes, guard my tongue, and keep the members of my body pure, yet still my heart goes a-wandering, and my tongue before long speaks idle words. Yet the mercy is that with the new sin. There always comes the new pardon, for his compassions are new every morning. So before we leave our bedchamber, we go afresh to the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And once again we wash and are clean. When we go forth through our business and tug and toil to earn an honest living, we are all too prone to wander from our God. Yet even then we may still think of our blessed Master, who girded himself with a towel, poured water into a basin, and washed his disciples' feet, and then said that they were clean, even white. We are like those disciples, for our daily pollutions need a daily cleansing. We have been once washed in the precious blood of Jesus, and we are clean in the sight of God, but we need to be daily cleansed from our daily defilements, and every morning brings us this divine grace. Then we scarcely leave our bedchamber. No, we do not leave it before the new morning brings new temptations. Some mornings especially bring us temptations that we have never experienced before. Insinuations gain an entrance into our minds, which never perplexed us till that moment. We scarcely know how to deal with them, and young Christians especially are often staggered when these diabolical shafts are winging their way towards them. Then, when we go downstairs to begin the duties of the day, we do not know how long we shall be before we shall be sorely tempted to sin. If we did but know at what hour the tempter would come, we might be on the watch for him. But lo, Satan and sin come like a thief in the night. The time when a child of God is most likely to be tempted to sin is when he is in the holiest frame of mind. You may think that is an odd remark, but I make it as the result of my own experience. I have often found that when I have been nearest to God in prayer, or when I have enjoyed most a service, I have just then been met by somebody who said something gross or wicked or unkind. And I have been tempted to answer, and perhaps have answered in a way for which I have afterwards been sorry. If you are like I, beloved, you know that after having been lifted up by some ecstatic experience, you are not well prepared to meet these contrary individuals. So that in your moments of highest joy, something may occur to cause your feet to trip. Well now, it is such a mercy for me to remember that when I begin each new morning, though I cannot tell what temptations may come to me, I do know that God's mercies are new each morning, and therefore that there will be fresh grace to enable me to resist the fresh temptations. We may rest assured that we shall be taken with no temptation but such as is common to man, and that God will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape for us. Put on the whole gospel armor, and then let the shafts of the tempter fall where they may. They shall not wound you. Or if a wound is received by you between the joints of your harnesses, there is a tree whose leaves are for the healing of the nations, and the heavenly hand shall reach down with those healing leaves, that your wounds may be healed. Let us be glad, then, that there is daily grace to enable us to overcome daily temptations. We do not completely know when we wake in the morning what will be the particular tasks of the day, for each new day brings new duties. Even though we should know completely, as we do know in part, the service appointed for the day, yet it would be a sad thing to wake up to new duties and new responsibilities if we had not also new strengths with which to discharge them. Every day brings a new duty, or it may be an old duty in a new shape, cast in another mold. All that I did yesterday cannot exonerate me if I am idle today, and all the service that I did for my master a year ago will not excuse me if I waste this year. I must take each hour of time on the wing, and I must seek to get wealth from it as it passes by me. This is your consolation, beloved, that there shall be daily strength given to you for the daily duty to which God calls you. Depend upon it, if God will allow us to work or fight for him, he will not let us go in our own strength or at our own charges, but he will provide his soldiers with suitable weapons, and he will provide the workers in his vineyard with the best tools for their service. There is daily grace, then, for daily duties. I might go on to mention that each day will bring its trials, anxieties, and necessities. But I should also have to remind you that each morning brings the promise. As your days, note that the word is in the plural, not, as so many misquote it, as your day, but as your days, so shall your strength be. As long as days shall last, until time shall be swallowed up in eternity, God's compassions shall be new each morning, to meet our new needs, our new relations, our new responsibilities, our new temptations, and our new sins. Now, I will try to illustrate this subject in another light, for this text is like a kaleidoscope. You may turn it as many times as you will, and there will constantly be a fresh form of beauty to be seen. Remember, therefore, that sometimes the mercies we receive are actually new in themselves. You must all have had certain periods in your lives when new mercies were bestowed upon you. I cannot mention them all, but just think of the Ebenezers, the stones of help all along your pathway, and the stones of Bethel that you have set up after some distinguishing favors, which have made such days and nights memorable to you. Such mercies as these have been new in a peculiarly special sense. Sometimes the mercy is new in substance. You have received what you never received before. At other times, the mercy is not so much new in substance as it is new in the way of its coming. I am sure that yesterday, when after praying for the last 2 or 3 months, that God would remember the various works we have in hand, and we received £1,000 for the Stockwell Orphanage from some unknown donor, I felt that it was a new mercy of a very special character. Money has been sent to me many times for the Lord's work under my charge, but it has each time been sent in a different way, or in a different form, and each time it has well near overwhelmed me. When I heard of the generous gift yesterday, I was sitting with a dear brother who had just been saying to me, "My dear friend, There are some people who say our brother Spurgeon does not know where to stop. He is always going on from one good thing to another. If he should make a failure, it would be a very dreadful thing. Now, said my friend, don't you think it would be a great catastrophe? What a large amount is required for that college? And then he mentioned other things and closed by saying, suppose there should be a failure in the income. I said, I never suppose any such thing. I have no purpose to see and no end to gain, and no motive in carrying on all these institutions, but God's glory. I was forced into these works against my will, and God cannot leave me. He must carry on the work, and I am persuaded that he will do so. My motive is Jehovah Jireh. Just at that moment, the post came, and the letter was opened, which told me about the 1,000 pounds. My friend said, dear brother, let us kneel down and praise the Lord for his mercy. And so we did. And with many tears, he thanked God, in such a warm-hearted manner. And he evidently felt how foolish it was to talk about things failing that are undertaken for God, because God is sure to help us. My friend said it was a blessed means of divine grace to him, and that he would remember that day as one of the choice days in his life, in which God has showed that he would help those who, in his name, undertake work for the poor and needy, and try to aid his cause. Well now, was that not a new mercy? It was not a new thing for us to receive help, but the mercy came in a new way. And it is in such a fashion as this that God's mercies are new every morning. Then sometimes, when you do not get the mercy in exactly a new way, yet it seems new to you because you are in a better condition. You have more knowledge and can better comprehend the value of the mercy. You have more experience and can better understand your own need of the mercy. The mercy which comes to a young man of 20 has a special brightness about it. The mercy which comes to the same man at 70 may not have so much sparkle about it, but there will be, I think, if the man is a full-grown Christian, and age is not always identical with growth in grace, a deeper and more solemn sense of obligation when the mercy comes to him. As we advance in life, the glitter of our thoughts may depart, but the solid gold of them will remain and increase and multiply, that is to say, if we really grow mature in spirit as well as old in years. The Lord grant that we may. I am sure that the light in the aged Christian man regards a mercy is, in some respects, a different light from that in which the young man regards it. The babe in grace is very grateful for God's mercy and sees that the mercy is very precious. But the full-grown man in Jesus Christ has a gratitude of a far richer and deeper kind. Thus, this mercy of God is new to us because we see it in a new light, and it finds us in a new state. Now, thirdly, to come to the practical point of my discourse, I want to ask this question. As God's mercies are new every morning, what then? Then I call upon you for new praise. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, whose new mercies you and I, my brothers and sisters, are always receiving, that our hearts and our lips should praise him hour by hour, and even moment by moment. Weave new crowns for Christ. Sing new sonnets in honor of his blessed person, and of the mercies which flow so constantly to us from him. Your mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Your free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affections and bound my soul fast. Great Father of mercies, your goodness I own, and the covenant love of your crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy, pardon, and righteousness mine. I ask you not merely for praise in words, but for praise in new actions, which shall speak far more loudly than words. Be not content with what you have already done for God, but out of gratitude to him, be constantly doing something new if it is possible. As the soldier seeks to be always pressing forward, so let us be always trying to do more and more for God. Let us be even as the eagle, when he soars to the skies, continually circling higher and higher. God grant that we may not rest on our laurels, saying, we did such and such when we were young, or we gave so much yesterday to the cause of God. But as the new mercies continue to come to us, let there constantly be on our part new returns of service for God. And I ask not only for new actions, but also for new faith. Let every new mercy confirm our confidence in the God of mercy. All these compassions of our covenant-keeping God are so many swift witnesses against our unbelief. All these loving kindnesses of the Lord are so many strong evidences for the confirmation of our confidence in him. God may well say to us, at what time have I been false to you? Have I received you for a season and then cast you away? Have I been slack in blessing you? Have I stinted you in mercy? Have I withheld my loving kindness from you? You dare not say that God has been stingy towards you. His mercies have been new every morning. Shall God then have to say to you, you have bought me no sweet cane with money, neither have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifice, but you have made me to serve with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Let not the Lord have to upbraid us thus, but let our grateful inquiry be, what shall we render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards us? And so let us give him our new praise, new gratitude, and new service to prove our gratitude. I ask you then for new confidence in God, or if you cannot mount so high as that, at any rate, I ask all here who have proved the faithfulness of God to offer to him new prayers. If you have already been heard by him, pray to him again. The beggar in the street says to you, help me this time, and I will never ask you to help me again. Talk not like that, O you who beg at God's door of mercy, but from his mercy draw a plea, and ask him still for more. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it, is the Lord's gracious exhortation and promise. Spread your wings and soar away to the very throne of God, and then expect that he will still exceed your faith and do for you, exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or even think. Gathering up much matter into a little space, I ask of all Christians the mercy of a holy ingenuity in inventing new plans for honoring Christ. I ask the exercise of a holy perseverance in carrying those plans into action. I ask for the blazing of a holy zeal every morning to make the carrying out of those plans to be always earnest and fervent, so that as the Lord's loving kindnesses are new every morning, so also may be our grateful recollections and our loving service. I have no time left for speaking at length upon the second sentence of the text, great is your faithfulness, though I had intended to do so. I shall therefore only utter these few remarks upon it. Great is your faithfulness, so great that there has never been an exception to it. You have never, O Lord, at any time acted towards any of your people otherwise than according to truth and righteousness. A man may be quite honest and upright, and yet, if he conducts an extensive business, it will be very difficult for him to escape the charge of having sometimes overstepped the mark. He may never have done so, but still it will be very difficult, especially if he has many employees, for him to escape the charge of having done so. But our God has had thousands of millions of people to deal with throughout all ages, and yet there stands not beneath the cape of heaven, nor yet above the stars, nor in hell itself, a single soul who can say that God, in any transaction, has ever dealt with him otherwise than according to absolute faithfulness. But further than that, no item in the whole roll of divine promises to us has been unfulfilled by God. Old Joshua said to the children of Israel, not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. If a man makes many promises, I will defy him to keep them all, because even if he is both able and willing to keep them, yet he will not always be able to remember them. But God remembers every promise that he ever made, and he takes care to honor each of those promises in the experience of those who believe in him. They who trust in the Lord shall find him to be faithful, not only in great things, but also in little things. While he keeps the oath of his covenant fast forever, his faintest words shall abide firm and steadfast. And the least truth which he has ever declared shall never grow dim. The glory of God's faithfulness is that no sin of man has ever made him unfaithful. Unbelief is a most damning thing, and yet, even though we believe not, God abides faithful. His children may rebel against his law, and they may wander far from his statutes, and he may chastise them with many stripes. Yet he said, my loving kindness will I not utterly take away from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. God's saints may fall under the cloud of his displeasure and provoke the Most High by their transgressions. Yet he will have compassion upon them, will turn unto them, and say, I, even I, am he that blots out their transgressions for my own sake and will not remember their sins. So no sin of man can make God unfaithful. Let us then with gladsome mind praise the Lord, for he is kind, for his mercy shall endure, ever faithful, ever sure. And once again, no crisis that can be by any possibility ever arise can compel God to be unfaithful to his people. Even though the whole world should go to wreck and ruin, yet he would still bear up the pillars of his people's hope. When his saints cannot be safe under heaven, he will take them up to heaven. When he shall bid the great fountains of fire leap up to consume this world, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, if we are alive and remain at the coming of the Son of Man, we shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. God provided an ark for Noah before he sent the deluge, and he had a mountain refuge ready for Lot before he destroyed Sodom. If David must be driven from the court of Saul, he shall be sheltered in En-Gedi. And if, by and by, the Philistines shall come against the land, God will still take care of his servant. At the worst pinch, God will always be there. You may reckon it as certain that he has never forgotten his people. When the clock strikes and the bell tolls the hour, God will arise for their defense and shall show himself to be strong on behalf of all those who put their trust in him. Settle it in your minds, beloved, that God cannot lie. Believe every man to be a liar if you must, but never believe that God can fail you. If you speak in your soul after this fashion, sometimes I see the wicked prosper, and I am in tribulation and distress, and my spirit says, has God forgotten me? Will he give all the good things to those who curse him and cause his people to be chastened forever? Say that to yourself very softly, and then add, yet though all things seem thus contrary to the Lord's people, I know that God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Say with old Eli, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Hold to your faith, as the ancient warrior hung to his shield, for therein lies your safety. God helps you to cling to him. When you cannot rejoice in the light of his countenance, trust in the shadow of his wings, and even there, like David, you shall find a safe retreat. Here I leave the subject with you for your private meditations. And I pray God to quicken in every one of his people a life of holy joy and confidence. Oh, that all of you whom I am addressing knew at least something of the experiences of God's people. You who only live for the life of sense and have no faith in Jesus little know what I mean. For though I have talked largely of the sorrows of God's people, yet the joys of faith are unspeakable. One drop of God's love would sweeten a sea of gall. Yet I was almost about to say that even the pangs of hell would lose their bitterness if a drop of the love of Christ could once flow there and be tasted by those who are lost. Christian, you already know what it is to find roses among the thorns, and to prove your pangs and your sufferings to be soul-enriching things, messengers from the King bringing you to his banquet of wine and leading you to the discovery of the treasures which he has laid up for you. You know this, so tell it to the ungodly, and perhaps their mouths will be set to watering after the good things of Christ's table. When they once long for them, they shall have them. For Christ never refuses a hungry one. And if there is such a one here, a poor, empty, destitute soul, remember, dear friend, that mercy's door stands open, and that Christ, the host of the gospel inn, stands always ready to receive every soul that comes, having written this gracious promise over the door of the inn: Him that came to me, I will in no wise cast out.
O Lord my God, with wonder I consider all your hands have made. I see the stars, hear thunder roll, your power throughout the earth displayed. And then sings my soul to my Savior, how great you are. Yeah. are.
Hey, Dan, what do Scarlett Johansson, Jack London, and Richard Dawkins all have in common?
Probably that they're all more famous than I am.
Well, besides that, they actually all share the same worldview.
And here at the Art of Redemption podcast, we do too. During the show, your hosts Daniel, Cody, and Roy take on entertainment and the arts from a Reformed Christian worldview.
The media that surrounds us is always making 1,000 different arguments on how we should answer the most basic questions of our existence. Like, where do we come from? Why is the world so messed up? And is there anything we can do to fix it? Are you prepared to understand those arguments?
Let us help you do exactly that. We take apart movies, music, paintings, and more, and then we examine the worldviews within. Next, we face them up against God's revealed truth and see how they hold up. And it usually isn't very pretty.
Join our conversation on iTunes or your favorite podcast catcher under The Art of Redemption as we look at the media around us and ask not only what it means, but why.
Before I begin, I'm going to read the full text of this chapter because it has been a huge encouragement to me in this time. This is Lamentations 3 in the English Standard Version. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is, so I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us. Devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my ear for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I am the object of their taunts. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. I want to again thank all of you who have been patient through this last hiatus, and especially for those of you close to me who have been actively praying and ministering to me during this time. This was not a I'm just really busy hiatus. I mentioned in the last episode that there was some turmoil ongoing, and unfortunately it ended in the worst possible way. My wife and I are no longer married. I have no intention of divulging more information than that, but to answer the questions I know many of you are concerned about, yes, this is the end of a process that involved church elders and is something that was not entered into lightly in any way. I will not say more than that out of respect for privacy. Those of you who do know us, I appreciate your constant prayers and the loving support that you all have shared through this. I've waited to continue this podcast until after everything was officially finalized. I do plan to move forward, continuing to trust in God in my darkest times, continuing to pray for Jessica, and continuing to rely on the support of his people. I am particularly grateful for the godly men who have gathered around me to minister to me through all this. The fact is that this has been a deeply tragic event for me, and I have struggled with understanding it and with my own emotions, both in trying to figure out exactly how I should feel and think, as well as finding constructive ways to work through my deeper feelings. I have been hurt down to my deepest parts, and I have lost my partner. The pain I have had to endure, the sadness and anger, has been of a kind I can scarcely hope to describe meaningfully. But as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, I do not grieve as a person who has no hope. Through all of this, God has held me steady and been true to his promise to provide a way of escape from the temptation to sin. Not that I have been sinless during this time, no. But God's faithfulness has held. I picked this sermon because the chapter it's from has been a strength for me in this dark time. And the chapter I read beginning this little segment, I've read many times over the past couple months. It is a reminder that even though God ordains the darkness, it ultimately serves to the purpose of greater joy when the light comes. I won't say that the light has reached me yet, at least in this manner. I will say that God is good, and God is gracious, and I will trust him with each new step in life. To my listeners who have similar struggles, I would say to you, do the same. Trust in the goodness and mercy of God. I've had a few people talk with me about this that clearly expected me to have become embittered towards Jessica in particular, and towards the institution or concept of marriage in general. But I have no intention of letting a root of bitterness grow down into my heart towards either, for several reasons. Firstly, because that would be an incredibly selfish position to take. That would make my marriage all about what I want and what I get out of it, rather than glorify God or honor my wife, even in the aftermath of all this. Secondly, because I am aware of the ways in which my own sinfulness has contributed to this, regardless of other circumstances. And such an attitude would be completely unrepentant and unchristian on my part. And thirdly, because I have not become a different person as a result of this. I still desire to represent Jesus with the way I live and work and speak. I still want to grow in love and in the grace and knowledge of God, even more now, I would say. I still want to put my sin to death. On a purely personal level, this has been the most tragic time I've walked through in my life. I am deeply grateful to those who have gathered around me during this time to hold me up in my weakness, to remind me of my true strength in Jesus, and to pour out love onto one who was feeling deeply unloved. But this has been the darkest moment of my life, and I have had to continually turn to prayer and to the strength of my brothers and sisters to help me with the enormous weight I have felt upon my shoulders. I have been wrestling day by day with the myriad ways I have sinned and contributed, and having to drag it to the foot of the cross each time. There has been no time for self-pity. All of this may seem very vague in a sense to many, and honestly, it probably should. Those who need to know more details of my and Jessica's personal lives know them. To the rest of the world, I would simply ask for prayer. I intend to press forward into Jesus, regardless of anything else. To those listening who are facing darkness, for whom hard times come hard and fast, and who are feeling the weight of despair on their shoulders, I want to urge you, don't hesitate. Don't hide in the dark, because there you're only going to find more of what afflicts you. Turn to Christ and run to Him. Make yourself and your struggles known to His people, to those who can love you and gather close to minister to you in those times. And if you're going to a church where you don't feel like you can do that, then you need to either speak with the leaders and figure out why you feel like that, or you need to find a church where you can. The reason the scriptures are so full of good texts about that apply to suffering is because suffering is something that all humans have in common as long as we live in this world. Trust the goodness of God even in your darkest time, and do not hide your struggles. Drag them to the light. Leave them at the foot of the cross, and do it every day. Trust to the renewed grace of God every morning, and never believe that God is tired of you or that His church has better things to do. This is what it is for: to weep with those who are weeping, to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We are simply called to trust Him in all things. And that is all I can do in this time of deep pain. Thank you very much for listening to this. I thank you for those who have been patiently waiting. And there will be more. I do intend to start doing this again on a more regular basis, God willing. Please consider following us on Facebook if you're there at facebook.com/Spurgeon Audio. You can find us on Twitter at Spurgeon Audio. You can subscribe to us on iTunes, SoundCloud, any podcast catcher. And of course, you can download the archive sermons, since there's only usually 5 or 6 on the active downloads. You can download the archived ones at spurgeonaudio.org. Thank you very much. And as always, I say to you with more enthusiasm and emphasis than ever before. Be still and know that He is God.
Spurgeon Audio is a completely not-for-profit program. If you would like to make a donation, we instead ask that you give that money to your home church to further the work of God in your area. Our music is provided by the worship team at our own home church, and you can look in the website description for more information. Our sermon is read by David Sipe. I'm John Ladner. Have a wonderful rest of your day.